with you. I have four very simple things to tell you tonight. First Peter, the first epistle of Peter, chapter 2. I'm reading at verse 22. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 22. These words were written by the man who walked with the Lord Jesus for 3.5 years, finally denied him, as you know, and was restored. And God used him greatly in the preaching of the gospel. Verse 22 of 1 Peter 2 says, who did no sin, that is the Lord Jesus, did no sin. Neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. I think that's an amazing statement. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. Revelation, please. I'm reading in Revelation chapter 1. This verse actually describes the anthem of heaven, heaven's wonderful anthem. Verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood. One more verse in the Gospel of John, chapter 4 of John's Gospel. Verse 41, I'm not reading the story, I'm just breaking in for this verse. Verse 41 of John chapter 4, and many more believed because of his own word. I've struggled all the years I've been preaching to preach the gospel as plainly as I possibly can. I cannot tell you that I've succeeded many times to preach it as clearly as I would like, but it is a simple message. It is God's message. And of course the Lord Jesus said that those who get saved, unless they can become as little children, that doesn't mean they're simple. It means that they're trusting, that they accept the Word of God. So the message I have tonight is a very plain, simple message. In fact, I have four expressions. They are really very touching. His own body, his own self, his own blood, his own word. His own self. There is no other Savior than the Lord Jesus. There was none other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. There is no salvation in works. There is no salvation in ordinances, in rituals, in forms, in church membership, in doing the best you can. There is salvation in a person. We do not preach a creed, although we believe in the creeds, because the creeds that have come down through the centuries are based upon the Word of God, and they are from the Bible, so they are true. But we're not preaching a creed tonight. We're not preaching some religious forms or rituals. We are preaching a person, the Lord Jesus, his own self. That thrills me to know that we have a person to preach. Paul said when he spoke of the gospel message, whom we preach, not what we preach, but whom. So salvation is in a person. You know, there's nothing more personal than the salvation of your soul. Of all the things that you'll ever face in life, this is perhaps the most personal issue that you'll ever come up against. I think that's why people like to speak in generalities. It's comfortable to put everybody together and talk about the multitudes, the world, that sort of thing. But you know, God not only calls very publicly, He calls persistently, again and again. But God calls personally to individuals. I sat in a meeting 60 years ago as an unsaved boy. There were hundreds of people in that meeting. Actually, probably as many as 600 in that auditorium. I never thought of one of them. God singled me out. He spoke to me. The word of God that was read from the Bible was God's word to me. The preaching was just for me. I forgot about everyone else. I was singled out from the crowd. I was the sinner. I was guilty. I was bound for hell. I needed a personal Savior. That's the way God still speaks. You don't get saved in crowds. You get saved as a person, as an individual. Many things in the Bible that are so personal are not too comfortable. There is a verse in Isaiah 53 that I think is one of the greatest verses in all of Scripture. It says, "All we like sheep have gone astray." That's general. That's everybody. All we like sheep have gone astray, so we're all in the same fix. We're all sinners. We have turned every one to his own way. That's personal. Very personal. We have turned everyone to his own way. Sometimes a Christian's child, one who is brought up under the sound of the Bible preached and taught, sometimes they get the idea, well, it's not my fault, I'm a sinner. You see, they've heard from their earliest days that the first man rebelled against God. He sinned against the God who gave him breath. And because Adam sinned, because the first man became a sinner, therefore we've all been born sinners. And so sometimes these kind of people will say, well, it's not my fault, I'm a sinner. I was born this way. I couldn't do anything about it. I had a call one day. I was preaching down in the state of New Jersey, and Mr. Gene Higgins and I were preaching in a tent, and I got a telephone call from a man, and he said, I've never met you, Mr. Crawford, but I've read things that you've written, and he said, I want to ask you a question. He said, I am attending meetings, and he said, the men who are preaching in these meetings are saying that we are all sinners by our own choice. And he said, I don't believe that. I'm not a sinner by my own choice. I was born like this. I can't help being like this. This is the way I am. And I didn't choose to be a sinner. Sounded pretty strong argument, didn't it? I just asked him one question. I said to him, Brendan, for he told me his name, I said, was there ever a time when you were tempted to do something that you knew was wrong and you did not do it? Oh, sure, he said. Oh. He said, thank you very much, Mr. Crawford. And the phone clicked. He called me about 3 days later to tell me he was saved. What happened anyway? Why did he hang up? I'll tell you why he hung up. It dawned on him. If there are times when I have chosen not to sin, then when I did sin, I must have chosen to sin. So, Isaiah 53 and 6 is true. We have turned everyone to his own way. I'm a sinner because I've chosen to be a sinner. I'm a sinner because I've willfully sinned against God. That's what it means to be a sinner. Very personal. It's not the sins of Adam. It's not the sins of this ninth decade of the 20th century. My friend, it's your sins. It's your own sins. Before a holy God, you have sinned against the Lord. That spoke to me so loudly as an unsaved boy. I'm sure I learned that verse at my mother's knee. I wished many a time that I hadn't learned it, because it hit me at times when I didn't want to hear it. What was the verse? Behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. Very personal. My sin. And because I'm a sinner personally, and because I deserve God's judgment on me personally, I need a personal Savior. And there's only one such Savior. It's the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. His own self. No other. Not an archangel. Not some great being from high heaven, but the Creator Himself, the Lord of all transcendent, the mighty God. In fact, did you know that Isaiah 9 and 6 says that He's the very Father of eternity, and He was here in time? The Lord of eternity lay as a babe in the arms of an earthly mother. That staggers me. I believe it with all my heart, but it's truth that is higher than my little mind can take in, that in the arms of Mary lay a babe, maybe 8 pounds of physical weight, and that baby is the Lord God Almighty. Do you take that in, friend? Is that staggering? Yes, it is staggering. It's the greatest truth we know. It's the greatest truth that's ever been revealed. That God's Son was here, came from heaven, was born into this world, and He was, as someone quoted this morning as we were giving God thanks, He was no less almighty at His birth than on His throne supreme. His shoulders held up heaven and earth, while Mary held up Him, His own self. You know, I like to explain it like this. This is very simple, but let me explain to you. I have been in courtrooms, likely you have too. Some of them years ago when the death penalty was still fairly often exacted. And in this particular courtroom that I'm thinking of at this moment, it was a very tragic scene. 2 men charged with brutal murders. And I well remember that night, it was a Friday, about 6 o'clock. And we were in the courtroom, and the jury had returned with their verdict of guilty as charged. And I remember the sergeant-at-arms commanding the 2 prisoners to stand up in the docket. And they rose to their feet. And the judge stood up with his black robes upon him, and he pronounced these 2 men guilty of murder in the first degree, and he sentenced them. And this will tell you how long ago it was. He sentenced them to hang by the neck until they were dead. Very solemn. I want to tell you something. The judge who passed that sentence did not come down from the bench and lay aside his judicial robes and say to those 2 men, "Now I'm going to die in your place." No, he didn't do anything like that. But your judge did. Your judge did, my friend. The one who you had sinned against. The one who demanded sin's penalty be fully paid. He passed the sentence on you, the sinner. And He stepped from the throne of judgment, and He stooped down in love and took the guilty sinner's place and suffered in his stead for man. Oh, miracle of grace! For man the Savior bled. What a wonderful story the gospel is. His own self, the very judge Himself, the very one who had been sinned against, was willing to suffer in the sinner's stead. I have told this since I first saw it a few times, but it often comes to me when I'm preaching like this. My folks came from a little village in Ireland called Grace Hill. It's a little Moravian village, and it's where Mrs. If you know Mrs. Harold Paisley, it's where she came from. In fact, her father ran a little shop there, a little store in Grace Hill. And just across from the shop that Mrs. Etta Paisley's father operated, there is a park. It's kind of just a small park in the center of the town. It has a wall around it of stone. There's a gate. And you go in the gate. I had never gone in the gate. I'd seen the park and seen the wall there at different times, but I'd never gone inside. And a dear man from Ballymena said to me one day, "Have you ever gone inside the park at Grace Hill?" And I said, "No, I haven't." He said, "Go in and look." So I went in. Oh, I'm so glad I went in. There's a monument there in the center of it. And I didn't know what I was going to see. What I saw filled my eyes with tears. I stood in front of that monument and I read, "He left his heavenly throne, his glory laid aside, on wings of love came down and wept and bled and died. What he endured, no tongue can tell, to save our souls from death and hell." And underneath it says, "In memory of Samuel Stennett." And it gives the date of his birth and death. Oh, he endured more than tongue can tell, his own self. And it was in his own body. In his own body. He really took a human body apart from sin. He took human nature apart from sin. He took humanity apart from sin. And in his own body, he was battered and bruised. In his own body, men spit upon him. They tore the hair from his cheeks. They ripped his back with a cruel lash. They crowned his head with thorns. They led him outside their city in disgrace and shame. And they laid his body upon the cross of wood. And they nailed my Lord to the tree. I saw a man at a funeral 2 weeks ago tomorrow, and I hadn't seen him for many years. And when I saw him, he's a crippled man, very badly crippled. And as soon as I saw Bill Fenton, I said, "Bill, every time I ever see you, I think of a hymn. Hark, I hear the dull blow." Because he was sitting at the back one Sunday morning in the Gospel Hall in Jackson, Michigan. And while I was giving thanks to God for the Lord Jesus, I quoted these words, "Hark, I hear the dull blow of the hammer swung low. They're nailing my Lord to the tree. The cross they have raised as the multitude gaze on the blessed man of dark Calvary." And Bill Fenton, sitting at the back in the morning meeting, understood that Christ had died in his place, his own self. In his own body, he suffered on the tree. Does that mean anything to you tonight? What does it mean that he would give himself? You see, anybody that tells you that the death of Christ was a certain number of pains for a certain number of sins does not understand the cross. The Lord Jesus gave his all. In fact, there are 10 times in the New Testament that you have words like this. He offered himself. He sacrificed himself. And 7 times it says he gave himself. That's infinite. That's unmeasured. He couldn't give more. He gave himself. The work of Christ on the cross is so great. All eternity will never make the story end. It was infinite in its value. He gave himself, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. I can remember a moment. I couldn't tell you exactly what the moment was on the clock. It was about 8:45. It was a Friday night. And for the first time, I understood that when the Lord Jesus hung on that cross, He gave himself for me. Wonder of wonders, he loved me, a poor sinner, who deserved nothing but his judgment. And he gave himself for me. And I walked out of that gospel meeting that Friday night. I'm ashamed to tell you, I never told Mr. Sam McEwen, who stood at the door, that I'd gotten saved in the meeting. But I had gotten saved in the meeting. And I walked home alone. I came to a big park. We sometimes went around the park, especially when we were children. It was kind of dark in there. But I wasn't even thinking about darkness or anything else that night. So I walked through the center of the park. And I got in the middle of the park. And I looked up. It was a clear night. I didn't notice that when the city lights were all around me. But in the middle of the dark park, there were the stars so bright in the sky. And I stopped and I looked up. And I said, "Oh God, thou hast given thine only son for me." And I've been wondering at it ever since. That the God who made all that should have given his son to die for me. His own self and his own body on the tree. It is his own blood. It has to be personal. There has to be a personal cleansing by that blood. For you, the sinner, you need to be cleansed, friend. You're unfit for heaven as you are. You would defile heaven if God let you in with your sins on you. All heaven would be made unclean by the sins of one sinner. God will never let it happen. Sin did come into the world. God did allow it. But God had already planned the great work of Calvary, the work of redemption. God is not going to let sin into heaven. Your sins have to be cleansed away. You have to be cleansed from your sins. How do you get cleansed? In his own blood. In his own blood. No other way. No other cleansing. No other hope. It's only in his own blood. It's not something from the gospel hall. It's not something from other Christians. It's the precious blood of Christ that cleanses from all sin. And if you trust that blood, that Savior who shed it, your sins will be cleansed away. You'll be washed white in the sight of God, and your sins all forgiven. Dear man said to me just a couple of weeks ago on the telephone, nice to get a call like this. He said, when he called, he said, "Can you tell me how to get saved?" I hope I get a lot more calls like that. And for half an hour, I tried to pour into the man's ear how he could be saved. And the dear man, he said, "Well, I don't know." He said, I just don't seem to understand." He hung up the phone, and within 10 minutes, he had called back. He said, "Mr. Crawford, I understand. He shed his blood for me. Yes, I understand that too. Do you?" He can. How would you know it was for you? Well, it's for sinners. How would you know it's for you? It's for the ungodly. How would you know it's for you? It's for a lost soul. That's how you get in. You just come as a sinner, and he'll never turn you out. How do you know you're saved? How do I know tonight that I'm saved? Wonderful feeling. No. Sometimes there's no feeling at all. And sometimes it's not a very happy feeling. I have to confess that. But how do I know I'm saved? I don't go by how I feel. I don't even go by how I live. Now, if I'm not living a Christian life, then you have no right to listen to me tonight. How I live is outward testimony to you. But I'm not depending on that to get to heaven. I know I am saved tonight because I have his own word. That's what we read in John 4:41. His own word. He said it. I've got his word. Verily, verily. Amen, amen. It's true, it's true. I say unto you, he that hears my word and believes God that sent me hath everlasting life. You can have his own word. Not my word, not mine, his word.
Not your word, his word. His own word. And if you take him at his own word, you will be saved. And you will know it.